chapter 15. We'll have one more, at least one more message from chapter 15 after this morning's, and then chapter 16, and we're done with Romans. We Southern Baptists talk a lot about being on mission for Christ. If you've ever been to any of the Southern Baptist of Texas conventions or the Southern Baptist Convention or any major gathering or meeting of Southern Baptists somewhere along the line, you're going to hear that term, being on mission for Christ, being missional. And we are a missional people. But what does that mean? I mean, what is the significance of that? Well, being on mission or being missional simply means that we are living everyday life with gospel intentionality. I mean, we are constantly mindful of the fact that God is present, God has a message, and we're to get that message out. Starting with those that God has placed around us, that's where our mission field literally begins. To be on mission does mean that you prayerfully consider how to best connect with those around you for the purpose of the gospel, becoming all things to all people, that by all means you and me, all of us, we might win some. That was Paul's attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, notice what the Word of God says. To the weak, Paul said, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He's referring to those that God saves, that those people that he wins to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be extremely blessed, greatly blessed, and he gets to share in that. Our passage of Scripture this morning for consideration, it gives us a little bit of insight into the very heart of the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but we get a glimpse of the mission of God, the mission of the believer, the mission of the church. And we may ask ourselves, well, what exactly is the mission? And we know the answer to that, do we not? It is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, guys, listen, living on mission, living missionally, is about following Jesus and sharing the gospel with an everyday, everywhere, anytime, anyone intentionality. It's about having a missionary mindset no matter where you are, especially right where you are. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say and maybe get some insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and he's quoting from the Old Testament now, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you will now bless the reading of your word, bless the message and the messenger. I seek your help, Holy Spirit, that you will give me unction, give me clarity of speech. Give me boldness to preach the word of God this morning. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is absolutely no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a Christian who was on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he is considered by most believers as the greatest missionary that ever lived. I mean, you think about how the Apostle Paul, how the Holy Spirit used him to spread the church throughout the Roman Empire. It's just absolutely amazing. Three missionary journeys, and the things that God did through the Apostle Paul is near miraculous. And whenever we look at the Apostle Paul, as we look at this passage of Scripture and kind of dig into his heart, we begin to see some of the things that drove him. I mean, some of the things that the Apostle Paul considered most important to him. So I want us to look at this missional individual, this missional Christian, and see what we can glean that we might be missional as well. Missional Christians, let me first of all suggest, are spiritually healthy. Spiritually healthy. So look at verse 14. He said, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Now the word satisfied in the Greek, it is peito. And it also means to have confidence. It means to be persuaded, absolutely persuaded. So there is something about these believers that Paul is confident of, that is he's persuaded of, and that has to do with their goodness. It has to do with their knowledge, their ability to instruct one another. He was confident about the Roman church's spiritual health. Yes, there were some issues that he was dealing with earlier in the epistle in that, because there are both Jews and Gentiles in the church, there could be some tension between them, but by and large, in every other area, this is a healthy church, and he brings that out. Guys, would it not be awesome if this lost and dying community of Cooper, Texas, could look up on Cooper First Baptist Church, and the thing that strikes them most would be that we'd be a church that is filled with goodness, especially as we look at what that word specifically means. Filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. Here, first of all, I want us to consider this morning that this particular church, they were full of goodness, literally from the Word of God. On-mission believers and on-mission churches will be characterized by being full of goodness. That means when their vital, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus Christ makes a difference in their life. It changes their lives. It transforms their lives. The word for full is mestos. It literally means to be stuffed. It means to be filled with overflowing. So these believers were stuffed and filled to overflowing with this goodness. The word goodness is agathosune, and it speaks of moral excellence. This goodness, in other words, it expresses itself through acts of selfless kindness. This particular goodness that the Apostle Paul is talking about in the Roman church, the believers would put the concerns of others above their own personal concerns. They actually thought about other people. Just think about what would society be like if we started considering the concerns of other people above our own. Hey, church, how would that change church if we did that? Interesting. In this passage, he is talking about the believer's high moral character, their virtuous living. In other words, their hearts were right. They were not spiritually deficient whenever it came to their character. They had been giving abundant evidence that they had truly been saved by the grace of God. It doesn't. Now listen to me, church. This does not mean that they were perfect, but they were good. Now I remember the story of a young rich ruler who comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ, falls on his knees and asks the question, "Master," or "Teacher, what must I do?" And he actually said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus' answer was, "Hey, there's nobody good but God." And of course, he is talking about the perfect goodness of God. He is talking about the infinite goodness of God. He is talking about the fact that God just does not think good thoughts. God just doesn't do good acts. Listen, God is the very essence of goodness. God is good. We sang about it just a few moments ago. The only reason why we know anything about goodness is what we know that what comes from God through goodness. God is he's the originator of good. He is the one who shows us what goodness is. We would have no earthly idea what good is if it were not for our good God. God is good. But here's the thing that Paul noticed about the believers in the church. Even though no human being other than Christ can ever reach the level of infinite goodness that God is, the perfect goodness that God is, we can know something of good because God enables every single believer to exercise a goodness that comes from Him. that is empowered and enabled from Him. Here's the thing, church. This was very important to the Apostle Paul, because the issue is, well, it's just simply extremely difficult to be a Christian on mission if our lives do not reflect moral excellence of Christ. In other words, if our walk does not match our talk, hey, listen, what kind of witness are we really going to be? If our walk does not match our talk, unbelievers will not consider the message of the gospel to be legitimate. In other words, whenever we say we believe one thing and we live completely another way, it illegitimizes the gospel. It really doesn't, in fact, but it does as far as the perception of a lost person is. Because they would think, hey, listen, you say, believer, that you this is what you believe, but listen, you live this way. The truth is, you live a whole lot like I do. So if you live a whole lot like I do, then what advantage is there for me to trust in Christ if it doesn't make any difference, right? And so that's a huge point for the Apostle Paul. Unbelievers will find our lack of consistency to be an excuse for not considering the claims of the gospel. How many times have you ever talked to individuals? You know, maybe try to strike up a gospel conversation. The first thing they want to mention is all the hypocrites at church. Right? That's the excuse. You know what you need to tell them? Come on, there's room for another. That's exactly what you need to tell them. There is. I'm telling you, church, the best weapon that the devil has is disobedient believers. Think about that. More so than, I mean, the most vile, wicked individual, unbeliever. No, he'll use believers. Well, I want you to notice something else. Not only were they full of goodness, they were filled with knowledge. He said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So listen, these believers, they possessed a correct theology, especially concerning the gospel, of which, I mean, previous chapter, all going all the way back to chapter 1. I mean, that's what Paul has really been hammering on, is the gospel of Christ. On-mission believers and on-mission churches will have an in-depth understanding of the Word of God and what it teaches about the gospel. This is how a church becomes a gospel-centered church. No believer, no church will be effective without an accurate understanding of the gospel. And let me say this, church, don't let anybody come up to you and say, listen, theology and doctrine is not important. Don't let anybody ever try to convince you. I had a pastor in this very town who came up to me and says, you know what, we need to get past all this theology and all of this doctrine, all these differences. And I'm sitting there looking at him going, what? That's one of the reasons why the church is in the mess it's in. Because we're not being theologically accurate, because we're not preaching and teaching proper doctrine, and the church is going to get all messed up. You know what? The simplest definition or description of theology that I heard, and I can't even remember who said, oh, I wish I could. They simply said that theology is what you think about God. Whatever thought you have about God, that is a theology. That's your theology. Well, what about the atheist? Well, the atheist says there is no God. That's a thought about God. That's the atheist theology. Any thought that we have, and here's the deal. If our theology tells you who God is, our theology tells you what His redemptive plan for the world is. Theology tells us who we are. In light of our lostness, and who we are in light of salvation through Jesus Christ. So here's the thing, church. If you're wrong about your theology, you're going to be wrong about who God is. You're going to be wrong about what God has done. You're going to be wrong about His redemptive work. And if that's the case, you'll spend an eternity in hell. So, son, don't tell me theology is not, it's critical. Now, I mean, I grant you, there are issues in the Word of God that's not worth fussing over. But there are foundational truths, the gospel itself, the son we don't compromise on. We don't back up one inch on. We must not back up on it. Some people say, well, theology divides. Yes, it does. It divides people into those who are going to heaven and those who are not. We are obsessed with the gospel and the accuracy of the gospel here. We are obsessed with Jesus. We study on Sunday morning in Bible study the Gospel Project, which centers on the gospel, centers on Christ. even as we're studying and going through the Old Testament, you'll hear the gospel before I finish this message this morning. Gospel, God, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Why? The only way you're going to be saved. Reminds me of the story of the little boy. Mama goes to the door and says, Tommy, come on in, it's time to eat. So Tommy runs in and plops down at the table, puts his dirty, nasty hands on the table, and Mama says, you get up from where you are, you go into that bathroom, you wash those hands, you come back out here and be seated so we can thank Jesus for our food. And the little boy goes, all right, germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all we hear about around here, and you can't see either one of them. Well, we're going to make a big deal about Jesus. Jesus is a big deal. Let me mention this. They were able to instruct one another. Verse 14, he said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So Paul is saying here that the believers over here in the Roman church, they are competent to instruct one another. They are competent to counsel one another, to disciple one another. Isn't that what Jesus commissioned us to do? Make disciples. John MacArthur said this, and I thought it was interesting. He said, you are competent to admonish or to instruct. In fact, we could translate it, you are competent to counsel. You are competent to counsel. They can act without Paul is what he is saying. You can act without me, with all you know, having all knowledge revealed by God, with all you are, having true goodness of life, you're able to counsel one another, you're able to admonish one another, and the word here is nuthete. It means to lead someone away from a false path into a true path by warning and teaching. And that's what, listen, this is why Christian community is so absolutely critical and important. That is why, I mean, we hold each other accountable. And if we see a brother or a sister, I mean, sliding off or getting off the pathway, we with love, I mean, we with a redemptive attitude and heart, we want to counsel them. We want to disciple them. We want to help them get back on the right path. And listen, that's why, you know, the best target for the devil is a Lone Ranger Christian. Did you know that? A Christian who isolates themselves, listen, they are the target of the devil, and 9 times out of 10, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. They're going to fail. We need each other in community. Let me give you a second thought. Believers and churches who are on mission will understand their ministry of the gospel to be worship. Now follow me with this. Verse 15. Paul said, but on some points I've written to you very boldly. In other words, Paul just said, listen, I know I said some hard things. I said some difficult things to you, and I did it by way of reminder. And by the way, Paul is saying, listen, these things you already knew. You knew this. Paul didn't have a problem with reminding people of truth, right? But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. What is this grace? To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. So he saw himself, and what he was doing, his ministry was a priestly service of the gospel so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So whenever Paul is speaking of the grace that was given to him by God, he's referring to being called as that minister to the Gentiles. God gifted him with that ministry. And then notice that he says he serves like a priest by offering sacrifices. Now, priests in the Old Testament would perform holy duties in the tabernacle and perform duties in the temple. And Paul's holy duty was to be in the priestly service of the gospel of God. His priestly duty was to preach and to share the gospel. And we could very easily say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, yeah, he's an apostle. But that is a call that God has placed upon every believer. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Paul said this, Peter said this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a what? A holy priesthood. Every blood-washed, born-again believer is a part of that holy priesthood. Did you realize that you're a priest? That's what Paul is saying here. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But and then again in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why are you a chosen race? Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you a holy, a people for his own possession? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The excellencies of him. That you might share the gospel. Now, Paul was not a priest in the way that many people today may think of a priest. But his ministry was priestly. It was priest-like as it involved work that was done for the glory of God. And here's the point, church. As we share the gospel, we're engaging in priest-like works that are acts of worship. Believers in churches that are missional will see their ministry of proclaiming the gospel as worship to the glory of God. Listen, worship, that is an interesting word. I mean, it comes from Anglo-Saxon words. Worth-ship, worth. It has to do with value. It has to do with preciousness. And so listen, whenever we come together like this and we worship, we are in a tangible way expressing the value, the treasure that God is in our lives and in our hearts. We are showing that we treasure God, we value God above all else. And whenever we share the gospel with someone else, we are sharing with them the value, the worth, the unbelievable, infinite value of knowing God. Because listen, guys, the greatest gift of salvation is not missing hell. The greatest gift of salvation is God himself. You get God. And it's an act of worship when we share that. Paul was a worshiper who sought to make more worshipers. He was a living sacrifice who sought to see more living sacrifices. And we too should see our sharing the gospel as acts of worship. And then number 3, people who are on mission understand that results are by divine enablement. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, wait a minute. Pride is a sin. I mean, Paul is showing some arrogance here. At the root of all sins is this issue of selfish pride. But here's the thing. Notice this about the context of this verse. Because Paul isn't saying, you know, I am not proud of my work for God because I had accomplished all of that work through my intellect and through my skill and through all of my abilities. Oh, no. Look at the next verse. He said, let me read 17 again. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, whether it's through word or deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So it gives all the credit and everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. So Paul clearly recognized that even though people came to Christ through the ministry of the gospel, it was God who was working through him. Paul understood that it was Christ accomplishing through Paul the salvation of the Gentiles. Listen, pride is only acceptable to God when that pride is in what God does, not what we do. Pride is only acceptable to God when that pride knows that it is God who works through us. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, right? So believers who are on mission, those who are living missionally, understand clearly they can save no one. And guys, listen, whenever we share the gospel, our responsibility is not to see that they come to Christ, that they trust in Christ. That is God's work. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All we're supposed to do is just simply be faithful. Now, does that not take a boatload of weight off of our shoulders? That all we have to do is just simply be faithful to share the truth of the gospel? So let's learn the importance of humble reliance upon God and trust Him. We'll be faithful and leave the results up to God. And then lastly, mission believers possess a heart for people. Verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition. I make it my goal. I make it my aim, my aspiration. I mean, this is what drives me, the Apostle Paul is saying. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul was literally driven to preach the gospel to those who have never heard of Jesus. And while there are something like 13,000 unreached people groups on the planet, and nearly 7,000 of them are unreached. 7,000 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. Paul was one who had the idea that, listen, our vision for mission should be a global vision. The word ambition means to strive. It means to labor. It means to extend great effort. And so Paul is saying, I will strive. I will extend all the effort necessary. But one thing that we have to always remember, and you've heard me say this probably way too many times, yes, we have a global vision. I mean, every portion of every dollar you give to this church goes to foreign missions and goes to North American missions and goes to state missions, yes. We have a world vision. We pray for world missions. We want to see people, all people groups, reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light that shines the farthest always shines brightest at home. That's what we have to remember. Tony Merida once stated this, and I quote, Paul was a pioneer missionary. Now, not everyone will have Paul's ambition. Some will build on someone else's foundation, and that's fine, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 11. We all have different gifts, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, and we must each individually account to our master, Romans 14, 4. Still, we should all share Paul's concern for the unreached peoples of the world who will perish apart from the gospel. We should do our part to reach the thousands of unreached people groups. And how can we spread the gospel to every nook and cranny of the world? Well, some Christians love to debate the question, what happens to those who never hear of Jesus? But as my friend David Platt says, our primary concern should not be to resolve the issue, but to remove the issue. We should pray for God to raise up more frontier evangelists, and we should support those who are doing such courageous works. So it is good that we have this global vision of missions. But church, listen, our mission field, your mission field, is the house next door. Your mission field is the office you work in. Your mission field is the team that you work with. It's the ball field in which your kids play. Our mission field is right here where we live. Boy, I debated whether or not to share this last quote, but I'm going to. I believe it was Albert Mohler who said this, and I quote, on YouTube, there is a video making the rounds that features the atheist magician Penn of the Penn and Teller Show. How many of you guys know who Penn and Teller is? Okay, so some of you know what I'm talking about. As of June 15th, 329,542 people have viewed the video. Penn is responding to the fact that a Christian man had kindly and graciously given him a Gideon Bible after a show. It was clear to him that the man was concerned for his soul. Listen to Penn's piercing comment as he reflected on the man's witness to the gospel. This is what Penn said, an atheist. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I'm going to tackle you. And this is more important than that, referring to sharing the gospel. And he finished by saying, I've always thought that. So guys, it is extremely imperative, first of all, that we understand the gospel and we get it right. We have to help individuals who do not know Jesus Christ to understand that they are sinners. And we looked at a passage of scripture in the Gospel Project that said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to help them to understand that they are the object of God's ferocious wrath. Listen, the bad news of the gospel is that people without Christ are headed to hell. They're headed to eternal damnation. That is a part of the gospel and still has to be shared. You cannot share the gospel fully and leave that part out. I mean, if there's going to be good news, you got to have the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner, and if things don't change, if God doesn't change you, you're headed for an eternity separated from him. But the good news is that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know, this God provided a way for our sins to be paid for our sins to be completely atoned for our sins to be wiped out. And that's Jesus dying on the cross. And listen, whenever God invades your heart, giving you the gift of repentance and faith, trusting in and you trusting in Christ and Christ alone, not religious stuff, not good work, not behavioral modification, but trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone on the cross, you immediately become a child of the living God. You become a part of his family. You are heaven bound. That's the gospel. And every lost people need to know that. So church, let's tell them. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Let's pray. Their heads bowed, your eyes are closed. No one is looking around. The praise team is coming to lead us in our last worship song. And if you are, you know, I never make assumptions anytime I ever preach. I don't care how big the crowd is, even if it was just five people. I'm not going to make the assumption that every single person sitting under the preaching is saved. In all likelihood, there is someone here this morning who has never trusted in Jesus. Oh, you might know a lot about Jesus. You've been exposed to Jesus. You've been exposed to church. But that doesn't make you a believer. Trusting in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you know for a fact that if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven. I would plead with you. Plead with you. Consider the claims of the gospel. Well, I'm confused. I've still got a little bit of confusion going on. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll be right up here at the front to my right. You just come up and says, tell me more about this Jesus. I want to open up the Word of God and show you what God says. I would plead with you to come. Those of us who are believers, right now, if I challenge you to think of somebody that you know that's not a believer, you could come up with a name. Let me just do that. I challenge you. Think of someone that's not a believer. Start praying for them right now. And maybe even dare to pray that God use you as the instrument to share the gospel. I know that all of us in this room, we could do better whenever it comes to sharing the gospel. I certainly know that is the case in my life. How about you? The altar will be open. If you'd like for me to pray with you about any issue, I'll make myself available. So, Heavenly Father, I do pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you, oh, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would explode upon their hearts. And that, Heavenly Father, there'd be no earthly way that they could any longer ignore the plight that they're in. That you would give them an understanding of where they're headed without Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant repentance and faith. I pray that perhaps today would be the day when they are born into the kingdom of God. And then I pray for us as believers, maybe our country is in the mess that it's in because your church hasn't been as diligent as it should be in sharing gospel. Father, I certainly repent of my lacking in sharing. So Heavenly Father, just show us each one how you'd have us to respond to the message that we have heard this morning. It's a tough message. Paul even admitted it was. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that we'll just be obedient to what you lead us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand, praise team.